We are glad to present your speaker, Ray Weddington.
You know, I don't think anything is so common to us as human beings as misunderstanding. We misunderstand things so easily. As an example, we were down at Marson last month. Johnny Fox was holding a meeting down there, and he told this story. He said there was a woman one time that loved country music. Oh, she just loved country music. And they came out with a new song. It was called Sweet Lips and Loving Arms. Oh, she loved that song. She couldn't wait till they played it on the radio. Sweet Lips and Loving Arms. But they just didn't play it enough. So she decided she's going to get that record. That's back when they had records. I know some of you remember that, the little vinyl 45s with a hole in the middle. So she wants the number of the record store where to get it. So she didn't have it. So she called the operator. And that's what you had to do in those days. You called the operator. You got a number. So she asked the operator, said, "Could you give me the number of Joe's record store?" The operator misunderstands her. Gives her the number of Joe's record shop. The woman writes down the number. She calls that number. Joe himself answers the phone. Joe's. She said, "Do you have sweet lips and loving arms?" He says, "I have a wife and 8 children. The woman, poor thing, she still don't understand. She says, "Is that a new record?" He says, "No, but it's above average." It is so easy to misunderstand. Now, we're going to look at a lesson this morning of how Jesus' disciples misunderstood, and they misunderstood often, but also some dear friends of his misunderstood as well. So in your Bibles, if you'll be turning to John, the 11th chapter. John, the 11th chapter. Now, if you're familiar with this, you know this chapter. You, like myself, you probably heard many lessons and sermons on this. But we're going to look at it again this morning. We're going to try to glean something new and try to understand what is being said. Now, before the 11th chapter begins, the 10th chapter ends. And that ends with plots against Jesus. His enemies there in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. They wanted him dead. They plotted to kill him. They sought for ways to kill him. So he leaves the area. Scripture says he goes over beyond Jordan, where John had been baptizing when John was preaching. This is an area northeast of Jerusalem, on the east side of the Jordan, some 2 days' journey from Jerusalem and from Bethany. So Jesus is out there where he feels safe, and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's conducting his work. Now, the scene shifts to a city called Bethany. And word comes from that city of Bethany concerning a family and an individual that Jesus loved. Look at the first two verses of John 11. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now the author, John, through the pen of inspiration, it's letting us know here which Mary it was and which Lazarus it was. Both were very common names. So they're telling us this is this family. They lived in Bethany. It was a family that had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And it was they had a brother. That brother's name was Lazarus. Now, as we are familiar with the Gospels and as we read them, we know that this family was very precious to Jesus. We know that on his journeys into Jerusalem, he would often stay with this family, the sisters and Lazarus. It was because they were so close to Jerusalem. They lived in a little village called Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And it was on the Mount of Olives. We can kind of gather from what is written and what is said that this family was wealthy. They were influential. And they certainly had enough room to put up Jesus. And they entertained Him. And we can gather from the Scriptures they had a warm, loving, close-knit relationship. He loved this family. He loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So, we receive word here and we're told that Lazarus is sick. Now, verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. Now notice what is not said. The sisters send a messenger to Jesus. We can assume before he left, he told them where he had been. They send a messenger. And the message is, he whom you love is sick. Didn't name any names. Did not beg. Did not plead. Did not say, do something now. Did not say, come quickly. Matter of fact, did not even ask to come at all. Didn't say that. They didn't say that because they knew something. They knew that Jesus loved them. They knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. And that the love that He had for them, the love that He had for Lazarus, would drive him to act quickly, to drop whatever he's doing and come to them. This was their expectation. This is what they would do if someone had summoned them. That Jesus would act as they would act. But notice what happens. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, the message, Lazarus was sick. Must have been very sick, or they wouldn't have called for him. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus said, the sin is not unto death. That is, death would not be the end of the matter. It would not end at death. They may have misinterpreted that. They may have misunderstood that. But that's what Jesus was saying. He said, death would not be the end of the matter. What's important is that God would be glorified. And verse 5 tells us, once again, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus. It seems like the inspired writer John here is going out of his way to get us to understand Jesus loved dearly, completely, this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus cared deeply about them and loved them dearly. So, because of that great love, He drops everything and rushes to them, right? No. That's not what He does. Look at verse 6. When He heard, therefore, that He was sick, He abode 2 days still in that same place where He was. Now, when we read that, and we read it the first time, not knowing what happens, it's kind of hard to understand. Even knowing what happens, still a little hard to understand. Why didn't He go? Why didn't He go? Why did He wait? Before we go on to answer those questions, let's change our location just for a minute. Just for a moment. And let's, during this time period, let's look in on Mary and Martha. Now I know the Scripture is silent on what they were doing during this time, but we can make some assumptions and we can look at it from how we would feel in that situation. We see Mary and Martha. They're back in Bethany. Their brother Lazarus is sick. And he just keeps getting worse. And he's going to need help. They turn to the one person who would be their source of help. the one who can give them more help than anybody they know because they've seen what He'd done. They turned to Jesus. They knew that Jesus would come. They knew that Jesus would not let Lazarus die. They just knew it. So they send a messenger. They say, "You go find him. Go, quick, hurry." And now, while that messenger is gone, the sisters wait. They wait. That's about a 2 days' journey to Jesus. They wait and they watch. And during this time, we know they see their brother getting sicker and worse and worse. And they keep looking out that window. They may go to the door and look down the road and see if they see anything. They're waiting. They just know He'll come. He'll be here any minute. And then He'll heal Lazarus. Then He'll get better. Because see, they've seen it hundreds of times. They've been with Jesus. They've seen His miracles. They've seen Him heal strangers. They've seen people just begging and reaching up and laying alongside the road and just touching the hem of His garment. They know He will come for them. They just know it. Because Jesus loves them. Because Jesus loves Lazarus. They know that He'll come. And they're probably reassuring each other. They're hugging each other as they care for their brother. Any moment now. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that was like? What they were going through. How they felt as they waited. And they waited. And then that door opens. And there's the messenger. And he's by himself. There's no Jesus. They ask what we would ask. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Can you imagine their confusion? Can you imagine their disappointment? Their great grief. Their sorrow. Their loss. Yes, you can imagine. You can. Because we've all been there. We've all suffered loss. We know what it is to lose a mate, to lose a parent, to lose a child, to lose a sibling. Or death can come in many forms. It's always about losing something that we hold dear, something that we loved. We might have lost our marriage, might have lost our job, might have lost and been alienated from our children. Might have lost our health. Might have lost that dream that meant more to us than anything in the world. We've lost that one thing that we thought God loved as much as we loved. And now it's gone. You felt that. I felt that. Mary and Martha, they felt that. We know what it's like. They do what we do. They turn to God. And they know that God loves us. Just as we know. And we know that God cares for us. And that we are His. And yet, it seems at times, God does not show. God does not answer when we want Him to. And you know Mary's pain. You know what Martha is feeling. You understand them asking, how could He let Lazarus die? Because you felt that same thing. When the thing you held most dearly, the thing that was most precious to you, died. You asked that question. I asked that question. How could God allow this to happen? We've been there. We know what it's like. So what does the Scripture say? Go back to verse 4. Go back to verse 4. Jesus tells us, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus is telling us that the Lord loved them, but He did not act immediately. See, this is something that we're going to have to understand about life while we're living upon this earth. God loves us, yes, but that does not mean He acts immediately to our prayers and to our wishes. This is a hard truth to understand and to wrap our minds around. It's a hard truth to grasp. Jesus stays 2 days. 2 days. And it looks like He's ignoring them. Now we know what happened, so we understand. But we're in that first century now. We're with Mary and Martha. And it looks like He ignores them. But we've got to understand something. For us today, for Mary and Martha, God's timetable is not our timetable. God wants us to understand that His ways are not our ways. God wants us to understand that He acts according to His will and what is best for the kingdom. God acts according to what is best for us in the long run. So understand, they were allowed to suffer. Those 4 days before Jesus arrived, I'm sure there was a lot of pain and misery and tears and disappointment and sorrow and heartache. You know it was. Because you lost loved ones. You know what it's like. They were allowed to suffer. Though they were loved. So that God's glory could be displayed. Now we understand what happens. If we see it, we say, oh yeah, I understand why. So that God's glory will be displayed. Friends, it's the same with us today. Same thing. That we're going to experience times in our life when we're going to pray and we're going to beg and we're going to plead and we're going to want something and we're going to want to hold it dear and it looks like we're losing it and we don't understand and we don't understand why God doesn't act. But please, never get the idea He does not love you. He does. He loves us dearly. And He only wants what's best for us. But everything He does, everything, is for His glory. For His glory. Now I'm sure at that moment of time, the disciples, Mary and Martha, they could not see how this could be for God's glory. But now for us, looking back 2,000 years later to the span of time in hindsight, we see exactly how it glorified God. God had something bigger, grander, more miraculous planned that would glorify Jesus and highlight Him as indeed the Son of God. But just as Mary and Martha did not see, just as they did not understand, they could not see past their own sorrow, their own loss of the moment. Sometimes we're caught in that same situation. We don't understand. We can't see past our sorrow. We can't see past our loss. We cannot understand the why. Later it may be revealed to us. Later it may not. But we as Christians, we rest upon the promises, the assurances, and the love of God. And we know as His children that He loves us and that He loves us dearly. Because think for a moment. During those 2 days that Jesus lingered, I'm sure that was not easy for Him. Oh, He went about His work there. He went and conducted it. But He knew what was happening in Bethany. He's God in the flesh. He knew. He knew Lazarus was hurting. He knew when Lazarus had died. He knew those sisters were hurting. He knew that they were disappointed. He knew that was probably some of His enemies They came to console them. And they told him, "Where's your Jesus at now? Boy, he really loves you, doesn't he?" He knew what they were going through. I'm sure it could not have been easy for him for those 2 days, because he loved Mary and Martha, and he knew of their hurt, and he knew of their disappointment. But now, the 2 days pass. Now let's look at verses 7 and 8. "Then after that, saith his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" See, the disciples knew about the plans to kill Jesus. They were glad to be away from Jerusalem. They were glad to be out of Judea. They wanted to stay safe beyond the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan where they were at. Wasn't anybody trying to kill them up there? And here Jesus is saying, "Let's go back to Judea." No, they don't want to go. So Jesus says, after his disciples are hesitating, he says in verse 9 and 10, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Jesus is telling them, we can go, and it's going to be safe, and it's going to be all right, because it's not my time yet. I still got time up on the earth. I still got work to do. I still got things to accomplish. Death is not my time right now, so it's going to be all right. Jesus is also telling them that He is the light of the world, and as long as we walk with Him, it's going to be okay. But He says, if you fail to walk with Him, and you get into the darkness, and you leave the light, then you're going to stumble. And that's going to be a cause of concern. And that's going to be a cause of worry. Then He tells them, verses 11 through 13, "These things saith He, and after that He said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said His disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep." See, they didn't understand. Jesus was talking about his death. They thought, well, he's sleeping. After one has been ill, when while they're sick, they normally can't rest. They thought Jesus was saying, well, he's gotten better. He's able to sleep now. So we don't have any reason to go back. So we can stay here, right? They're not understanding. So Jesus has to be blunt with them. Verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Can't make it any more plainer than that. No messenger had come and told him. He's God. He knows. Verse 15. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not here, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Jesus said, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't here." Paraphrasing, Jesus said, "I'm glad I wasn't there. Because if I was there, I would have probably yielded to the cries and the pleading of the sisters, and I would have healed him. And healing the sickness would be a good thing. But what I'm going to do is be a far better thing. And you would see what I'm going to do will even strengthen your faith more." So, Jesus said, "Let us go unto him." It's the end of the matter. Let's go, boys. Thomas, verse 16 says, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thomas sometimes gets a bad break. If we think of Thomas, we think of doubting Thomas. But Thomas here displays rare courage. Peter is usually the one who speaks up. Peter's kind of silent right here. He don't want to go back. They don't want to go back. Who stands up and shows courage? Thomas. He said, "Let's go. And we'll die with him." Now, who is the him? Is the him Lazarus? Or is the him Jesus? I think he meant Jesus. He said, I'm willing to go. And if they kill the Lord and they kill us too, that's fine. Let's go with him. Now, I encourage you this afternoon to read the rest of the chapter through verse 45. We'll continue with our story tonight about Jesus and Lazarus. But we've seen this morning that all that God does is for His glory. But sometimes, we as His people, we as His children, we fail to understand. We just can't grasp why God does what He does. We just do not understand. We might understand later. It might be revealed to us. But God does His will. And we as Christians, we accept God's will. We pray, Thy will be done, not ours. We are His subjects. We are His children. Even if we do not see, even if we do not understand, we know one thing deeply and completely. And the Scripture tells us over and over, God loves us. God loves us. And God wants what's best for us. And our lives are to be lived for His glory. If you are in Christ, then you have a wonderful relationship with Him. You're His child. And He cares for you and He looks over you and He knows you by name and He knows your life and He knows you sometimes better than you know yourself. That's a wonderful relationship. And we know the Christian story. We know how it ends. In the end, Christ is victorious over Satan. The devil will be sent to hell. And Christ will reign as King. And we, the faithful, obedient unto Him, shall share His home with Him. The faithful will be gathered together to God. That's a wonderful and beautiful thought that we can take comfort in the midst of the chaos, the care, the worry, the concern, the loss, and the death of this life. We're God's children. And one day we're going to be gathered home. That's a beautiful thing. And that's all the comfort in the world to us as Christians. This comfort God gives to His children. Do you this morning have that comfort? Can you say that you're a child of God? If not, now's a wonderful time. To having to believe this word, to come forward, to confess your faith that yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins and be added to His kingdom and begin your service to Him. Or if you have once obeyed Christ and have fallen away and the world has allured you into it and you need to be restored unto your first love,